Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. And Lord, as we look at this section of scripture, I pray it'd just be a tremendous blessing for us. God, as we look at, once again, people you raise up, and tonight we're going to look at some ladies that you choose to use. And Lord, I just think of, as we go through the book of Judges, once again, God, how phenomenal it is that you take people from right where they're at, right what they're doing, and Lord, you use them not because they have some tremendous things to offer you or assets that you need. You choose them, God, because they're available and they're at that place and they're making themselves open for you to use them. And Lord, I pray that we would learn that. I pray that we would glean that for our hearts. And God, that this would be a blessing for all of us, an encouragement to all of us of God, the desire that you have for us to be involved in what you're doing. Lord, we read here, we look at our own lives, and we begin to understand we can be involved in what you're doing. So God, bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue, remember we've looked at a little bit of Judges so far, and we're starting to see that cycle that they do. And, you know, they follow for a while, and then that leader dies, and then they all start doing evil again. Then they follow for a while, and that leader dies. And the thing is, we're going to see that going, but it's not just a cycle, and I want to keep reminding us of that. It's a spiral downward. And remember that as you know, because sometimes I think some of us, we have really, really great times with the Lord, and we'll have the really, really up times, and then we get really, really low times, and really, really up times, and really, really low times. That's not healthy. It's not healthy in any relationship, but it's especially not healthy in a relationship with the Lord and a relationship with the true living God. So that's where these guys are at. Now listen, they've been going, and here's the thing, if we kind of add things up, and you know, I always mess up at the math, but as we sort of add things up, we're into like 160, 180 years that they've been in the land. Keep that in mind. So they're almost halfway through the period of Judges, and they're still not doing real great. And they've had 80 years of being taken care of things going well, of you know, the Lord ministering through Ehud. And now we get to another kind of downward time. And, you know, every time I read that, I have to be honest, it sort of bums me out. And I think, why do you do that? And then I look at my life and, you know, there's times where I go through those times just like everybody else, where you get a little bit distant from God and things are going on in our lives, and either we get too busy or things are too good and we don't start. It's always interesting, isn't it? When things are going great, we kind of ignore God, and when things cave in, then we want him there. And listen, we can tend to do that. So we need to be some people who we start purposing in our hearts to stay steady and close to him and listening to him and hearing him. When we were singing those worship songs a few minutes ago, I was thinking how great it is to lift up our hearts to Jesus. Isn't it great? And I love that. And, you know, here's the thing, though. If it's only words that we're singing and music that's moving us, you know, nothing's really taking place. And as we were singing some of those words, I was thinking, man, I wish Israel would sing some of those words in the passage we're looking at. I wish that was going on in their hearts, because they're not doing too good. So they've kind of had that peace for a while, for 80 years. And now here's the crazy thing. We're going to read about Deborah, and we're going to read about another lady, Jael. And as we read about Deborah, something I want to make clear. This passage does not teach contrary to the rest of the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear about women's roles in marriage, I believe. And, you know, as I was listening to Chuck Swindoll driving this afternoon, and Chuck's like doing this huge, long, long, long introduction as he's talking about the role of women in marriage. And I know how that's kind of uncomfortable. Especially as a guy, when you're doing it, sometimes as you're a guy, the ladies think you're picking on them. And, you know, we kind of have that mindset in America that submission is a dirty word when it's not. But anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. Last time I taught on the role of a woman in marriage, I wore a bulletproof vest. So I know exactly how he feels and what's going on. But listen, this does not teach contrary. Here's what a lot of people do. They go to the book of Judges, they go to chapter 4, and they go, see, this is what God wants. No, this is a very unusual circumstance. So we need to understand that. And I'm going to point a couple things out that I really admire about this lady. Now, here's what I think is really cool. She's a prophet, or a prophetess, if you will. That's awesome, because that's letting us know something. God uses ladies in the church. Just because there's different roles and different functions doesn't mean that they're not used and they're second class. She's a prophetess, and here's another crazy idea. She's a judge. God makes her that. Now, why? You know, as we're saying, some people go, well, because no men were around, and then God does it, and so we make a doctrine out of that, and we go, if there's no men around, then women have to do it. That's not what this is teaching. If anything, this is teaching, and we should feel really sorry for Israel, that there's no men raised up who want to lead the nation in a godly way. We should be feeling bad, and we'll talk about her mothering in a minute. And then Jael, I just think Jael's really cool. We might look at her as a Navy SEAL of God in that century, how she is pretty good about what she does and snipers this guy and takes care of him. So I think it's kind of cool as we look at the whole thing. So listen, again, this is not teaching us contrary to what the standard or God's word says. So in verse 1, it says, when Ehud was dead, of chapter 4, verse 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And it says, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So that gives us the introduction. Ehud died, and then they were into slavery 20 years. 20 years. So right there we have, with Ehud, we have 80. With 20, we have 100, right? So there's 100 years that have gone by. It's a long time, isn't it? When you think about it, most of us haven't lived that long, right? Few of us have, a couple of you. Uh-oh, someone said uh-oh. So, now here's Israel spiraling down. Now, what I like is chapter 4 kind of gives us the skeleton and a look at it. Chapter 5 is poetry. You know, most of you in chapter 5, it's kind of written a little bit different in your Bibles, right? It's got the indentions and everything. So it's poetry. Now, something about Hebrew poetry. Whenever I think of poetry, I think roses are red, violets are blue, you know, the whole thing, and you know how you think, and things rhyme, right? And I remember when I first got saved and someone told me the Psalms were poetry and other things are poetry, and, you know, this is poetry, I'm reading it and I'm going, doesn't rhyme. These guys aren't very good poets. Something about Hebrew poetry that you need to know. Hebrew poetry is more about, quote, rhyming ideas or thoughts than it is words. And that's why it's written. And oftentimes, Hebrew poetry will be contrasting ideas or thoughts. So, you know, when we say poetry, we're not thinking, again, most of you are probably, you know, well-educated enough that you understand that. You know, when I got saved, I had like zero education, so it took me a while to catch on to those things. So in this poetry, listen, they kind of, here's the way I look at it. Chapter 4 kind of gives us a look at it, and then chapter 5 kind of colors in a few of the details for us. So here it says, listen, they sold him into slavery. He had 900 chariots. You might want to mark that down. 900 chariots was like, this guy was heavy duty, right? And he's oppressing him for 20 years, and that was going on. Now, go to chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6 for now. And this is kind of saying the same thing, only coloring it in a little bit. It says, in the days of Shamgar, remember we read him at the end of the last chapter, chapter 3? Didn't tell us much about him other than he beat people up with an ox goad, right? He kind of speared them and skewered them and roasted them that way and had them that way. So you had Shamgar, son of Anath. And then it says, in the days of Jael. So listen, letting us know that at the end of 20 years, here's what's going on. But here's where the nation was at. Listen, it says, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel, And so here's what's going on. People weren't going on the highways. They were traveling side roads. They were skirting by places. They weren't going out in the open because it was dangerous. And for 20 years it was that way. Think about trying to hide for 20 years, trying to stay down for 20 years. And then it says even the villages were becoming, you know, where the people were leaving the villages and gathering together in larger groups because they were afraid. So it wasn't a good thing. And then it says, until I, Deborah, oh, by the way, Deborah and Barak wrote I was going to say Psalm 5, but it's a chapter 5 written in poetry, right? This is their poet, Deborah and Barak. Now, so it says, village life ceased in verse 7. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. So she's letting us know all of this was going on till she came on the scene. Something to take note of is she's a mom. She's not just using the poetic form, I'm mother of Israel. She doesn't say mother of Israel, does she? She says, I'm a mother in Israel. Now, that's kind of interesting because a couple things. Number one, a mom is going to do this stuff. I'm thinking that's kind of unusual. Number two, is that exactly what Israel needed? A mom to come and take care of them because they were acting like a bunch of little kids and they needed mom to come in and do it. God is pretty awesome, isn't he? When he does some things, he goes, you know, I want you to get this picture and I want you to understand really what I'm telling you. And if none of the people, none of the men are going to raise up and do this, I'm going to have a mom do it because you're acting like children. You're acting like kids. So, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But look at the rest of this. Verse 8, they chose new gods. This is what was going on with Israel. Again, in 1 and 2 and 3, they chose new gods. And then it says, then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. So, again, that's their army. They had nothing to protect themselves. Then Deborah says, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. So she says there was some rulers. Maybe she's talking about Ehud or Shamgar early on who went. And then she says, speak you who ride on white donkeys, sit in the judges' attire who walk along the road far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel, then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. And then, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, and awake, sing a song, arise, O Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. So now we kind of get the idea. It was a desperate, desperate time in Israel. And even those trying to lead weren't really taking the place of leadership, weren't really in there. And so now she is crying out and talking about her and Barak being raised up to take over. So back to chapter 4 in verse 4, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Now notice how it doesn't give us a lot of information, does it? It just says, now Deborah was judging Israel. And it's like, a little bit more information would be helpful, right? Because we know from studying God's word that that's really not the way God normally does things. Now, here's what I love about it. Kind of throws a curveball in some of our theology. And God is good at that, isn't he? It's just a little bit. Once again, I don't think you take something extraordinary and build a doctrine on it. But I also think on the other side, you got to be a little bit careful that you're not so close-minded that you can't hear and let God be God when he wants to be God. So here's Israel, here's Deborah judging Israel. And then it's interesting, verse 5 has always been interesting to me. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Now, a couple of commentaries I read said that was close to her home. I'm thinking, how did they know that? You know, it's always interesting to me when you read something and somebody just states it, right? I'm reading it, and they just state it. That was right by her house. Now, where did you come up with that? Like, is there a map? Can you, like, go on Google Maps and find the Palm of Deborah and say, Palm of Deborah, Deborah's house? I don't know of it was close to her house or not. And so here's what they say. Well, she was being a mom and doing this at the same time. Where is that written in here? And when I read stuff like that, sometimes it just kind of like irritates me. Here's what I know. She was literally judging Israel. And people were coming to her for her to be the judge. She was making decisions. She was doing things, which, again, is a little unusual, a little odd. But nonetheless, God raised her up to do it. Now, check this out. Verse 6 says, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. Now, here's an interesting thing that I think is important. She did not take the leadership in the military fighting of Israel. She had Barak to do that. She did not take that position. And I think that's an important thing. What did most of the other judges do? They went in and they fought and they led the armies and they led the people in that way. Deborah did not do that. So it's kind of an interesting thing. So you kind of almost have like co-leaders here now, right? You got Barak. He's going to lead into the battle. He's going to lead into the combat. He's going to do it. Well, hopefully would some of you quit reading. Look at me. So we'll read on. It's not time yet. So listen, she's part of that. But here's an interesting thing. She calls him. I think that's kind of a bummer. He should have been in tune with God to be able to hear God. She calls him and says, listen, here's what you're going to do. And you're going to go and you're going to get 10,000 guys from Naphtali and Zebulun. And you're going to go and you're going to fight these guys and you're going to do it. Now, again, in verse 7 of chapter 5, it says, until I, Deborah, arose and arose a mother in Israel. So we have that whole thing. This is what's going on. But here's what we need to understand. This is God's plan at God's place. He's telling him exactly where to go. I want you to take the army and I want you to go here, and this is God's timing. And I find it fascinating that God's got this all figured out when even sometimes we don't, and God's telling Barak what to do. Now, here's what I think, this Barak guy, I think that I don't think he's really wanting to obey God. And I think he's like a lot of us. We hear something from God, and maybe even somebody tells us, and we listen to him, and then we kind of go, I don't understand you. What, you don't understand English? No, I understand what you, but I don't really want to do that. You want me to go fight those people with 10,000 people? Now, you know, you're fighting 900 chariots, so that's kind of scary. But what did she say? Here's an important thing. This is what the Lord said to him. I want you to go. I want you to go against the commander. I want you to go to the river of Kishon. And here's what God says. And I will deliver him into your hand. Is that true or not? That's where we have a hard time, huh? God raises us up. And here's what we need to know. God will never put us in a position, number one, to be defeated. Number two, he will never ask us to do something he hasn't equipped us to do. And so he's telling him, here's what you need to do. You got it. You can do it. And then this is the bummer part, verse 8. And then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Seriously? What's up with that? I mean, I read that. And so, listen, that tells me that this lady was pretty powerful, right? He obviously respected her. Now, it's funny, J. Vernon McGee says he's a big sissy and he's hiding behind her skirt. That's what he says. I don't agree with J. Vernon McGee. I don't think this guy's a sissy. We're going to read some stuff about this guy. I'm not thinking he's a sissy. I'm thinking he just wants some confirmation. Just like a lot of us, here's what happens. God calls us, equips us, and gives us even some very specific things to do. And here's what we do. We start, well, God, I'll do it if... And we start making a deal with God, right? I'll do it if this happens. I'll do it if that happens. And I'll go here or I'll go there. And listen, it's not good. Why don't we just obey him? Especially when he says, I've delivered him into your hand. You don't need Deborah. Listen, you have an army, you have 10,000 guys. You don't need that going. Why don't you just go do it? So he tells her, listen, now, I really got to like this lady. He goes, only if you go with me. So verse 9, here's what she says. In verse 9, she said, I'll go with you. Don't read on yet. Here's what's crazy. She says, I'll do it. That's fine if that's what you need. Now, don't you kind of like her attitude? She could have a really snotty attitude, couldn't she? She could have like a, you know, modern, no offense, but maybe feminist attitude and get all up in his, she could get all up in his grill and start telling him some stuff about, hey, what's this about and what's going on here? What does she do? This is great. This is a sign of a very good leader too, isn't it? I'll go with you. If that's what you want, I'll do it. Now, listen, here's the bad news, Barack, not the president. I'll go with you. I'll surely go with you. She says, nevertheless, check this out. There will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Here's what she says, I'll go. But now you just lost everything. You see, that's a problem. When you and I begin to make deals with God, and we begin to do things with God, you know what we lose? We lose our reward. God says, I was going to do something phenomenal in your life. But guess what? God is going to get done his will, whether you're cooperating or not. You need to understand that. I've read the whole Bible. I've read all the way to the end. And every time it ends the same, God wins. And he's going to get his will done. And we have the opportunity either to be part of that, or kind of look on from the outside and go, man, I wished I would have. We need to learn to live our life without regrets right now. And we need to make choices right now. So listen, he says that and she goes, okay, that's fine. God will put it into a woman. Then she arose and she went with him. Verse 10 then says, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. So now we kind of get, again, kind of an outline. Here's what's going on. They have their little encounter. He says, I really want you to go with me. She says, okay, I'll go with you. If you don't want to trust God and his plan and his timing and his leading, then that's fine. I'll go with you. But you're gonna lose. It's kind of like, you know, again, as we read in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you keep asking for God. God will give you what you ask for, but you'll get leanness for your soul. Don't ever forget that. So now they're in that place. And so now skip over to verse 13 in chapter 5, because this kind of tells us how he gathered the people. It's sort of interesting because it just brings up Naphtali and Zebulun. There were other tribes that got involved, and there were some tribes that didn't want to get involved. They've only been in the country 160, 170, 180 years, maybe 200 years. They've only been there that long, and already they're starting to say, well, I don't want to fight your battles. You go fight your own battle. I don't want to be part of that. Remember under Joshua, everybody was together. So now they're starting to separate. So look what goes on. Verse 13, it says, then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles, and the Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, there were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your people. So now we have Ephraim involved. Now we have Benjamin's involved in sending some people. And some people say that's where the 40,000 came from rather than just the 10,000. I don't know if that's true or not. But then you have from Machir, which was Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan River. Remember, half Manasseh. You have Manasseh split. So some from Manasseh came. And it says from Manasseh rulers came down. Then from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. So here's what happens. All of a sudden, we have five tribes involved, not just two. We have five tribes involved in this. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Where we read and kind of get that together. Oh, but then there's these other tribes. Look at the end of verse 15. It says, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Now listen, here's what he's telling us. Of the tribe of Reuben, and this is kind of how Reuben himself was, of the tribe of Reuben, they're going, yeah, we really should get involved in this. And, you know, sometimes there's those of us who do that, yeah, and we kind of get a resolve in our heart, and we kind of, yeah, that's something good, and maybe there's a, you know, rah-rah team, kind of like when Reuben, remember when they were going to sell Joseph, the men's Bible study that we all need to get involved in, and we're rewriting, but remember when they went to sell Joseph, and Reuben went, and they were going to kill him, Reuben talked him out of killing him, said stick him in there, and then Reuben goes off to hide, and he's going to come back and get him. Remember, he had that resolve in his heart, right, to do the right thing, but he didn't quite do the right thing. These guys are going, yeah, yeah, and then here's what's a bummer. They form committees. Look at verse 16. It says, listen, add resolve of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfold to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Here's what happened. They got some committees together and they went, wow, do you think it's a really good idea for us to go look at all of our sheep? Who's going to take care of the sheep? Maybe we should take care of the sheep. Listen to them. Ba, 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 ba. And so here's what happens whenever you get a committee together. Nothing. Right? So they got their little committee, they got their searchings of hearts together, and I'm thinking, Reuben, you should have gone. You should have just gone. Not Reuben the person, Reuben the tribe. Why didn't you just get involved? So now they're out. They're going, nah, you know what? We got our sheep. We got to do this. We got to take care of the sheep. Then verse 17 says, Gilead, which is Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay, maybe even part of Gab, but I think it's mostly Manasseh. And then Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. They're going, no, we don't want to get involved. We're happy where we're at. And why did Dan remain on ships? Here's what Dan said. We're on our boats. Can't get off our boats and come over there. Now listen, all of this is taking place in the Valley of Armageddon, and you know it's a huge valley. If you ever go to Israel or you get to go when we go in 2014, here's a great thing. When you see that valley, it's a perfect place for war. It's like there's no better place in all of the world to fight wars. And you know what? Every major conflict is fought right there, even the very last one. So listen, it's kind of in the center though, and it's part of that rift that goes all the way from above Israel all the way down into Africa. So it's part of that big fault there. So listen, they're in there, and these guys are going, hey, we're out in the Mediterranean. Sorry, we can't get off our boats. So Dan's a little busy. Do you guys ever make excuses when God like says, can you go do this? Are we a little bit like Gad or Manasseh? I don't even want to get involved, man. That's not my battle. Or how about Dan? I'm busy right now. I'm floating my ship. Or how about Reuben? Well, let's form a committee and see if we should do that. So now you got these guys, and I'm going, bummer, why aren't you involved? By the way, Dan blows it all the way through the book of Judges. If there's one tribe that's a turkey, and all the way through, and here's the one thing, they are consistent. They're consistently bad. So listen, Dan is there, and then Asher continued at the seashore. Here's what they're going. We got nice condos on the beach, man. We don't want to go over there and fight somebody. We got to take care of, who's going to take care of the condos? So now Asher's not involved, and I'm going, well, this is kind of falling apart real quick, isn't it? Asher continued on the seashore, and they stayed by the inlets. Verse 18, we're back to the two main ones. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death, and Naphtali also took on the heights of the battlefield. So now we got it. We got Naphtali, we got Zebulun, we got Benjamin, we got Ephraim, and we got part of Manasseh and Issachar. We got those guys involved, and then Reuben and Dan and whoever these others, Asher and the other part of Manasseh, they're going, no, we don't want to be involved. Which side of that would you rather be on? See, we need to think, because it's easy to make excuses, isn't it? God calls us to do something, and isn't it easy to say, but God, you don't understand. Some of us use our careers as an excuse. Well, God, you know what? I can't do that. Some of us use our children. Some of us use our finances. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses, and God says, why don't you just come and serve me? Well, because you know what it means if you go serve? You know what it means to go serve the Lord? You're going to walk by faith. Wow, I don't want to do that. So I don't want to go fight this man. He's got like 900 chariots. You out of your mind? We don't even have any shields or spears. How are we going to beat this guy up? And then you have that group that, here's what they say. We don't care, because what? God said, did not God say, I will deliver him into your hand? So now they go. Now here's the cool thing. Now you finally get there. We finally get to the battle in verse 11. Oh, verse 11. Wait, we got a little bit more family to deal with. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Habab, the father-in-law of Moses. Here's an interesting thing. Moses' father-in-law has a lot of names. Have you ever noticed that? That dude had a lot of aliases. If he ever sold a piece of property, he would have to have a sheet this long of every name that he's used. It would be, you know, A.K.A., A.K.A., A.K.A. So listen, this Habab, the father-in-law of Moses, do you remember that whole story? Moses' dad or father-in-law was not from Israel. Remember, he's a Kenite. Married outside because he was on the other side of Sinai. He was on the other side of the desert, right? So listen, but remember that he followed them. He followed them into the promised land. And then he goes, I don't want to hang out with you guys. So that's who we're talking about. Well, he kind of hung out in the middle, his clan did. And then it says, listen, the father-in-law of Moses, and then it says this guy named Heber, who's a descendant, had separated himself in the middle of verse 11 from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanaim, which is beside Kadesh. Now, that clears it up, right? We know exactly where he put his tent. Now, here's what's kind of fascinating. You have this guy, the Kenites, related somewhat to Moses, and he kind of hung out with Israel, but you have this one guy who kind of separated, his clan kind of separated from him, because most of the Kenites stayed in more southern Israel, and this is going up towards the north, so, you know, you have them up there, and this one guy separated himself, and I kind of liken him to the Bedouins, you know, they live that lifestyle. We'll talk about that in a moment. And here's an interesting thing, even today in the Middle East, you have these groups of people. You have, for instance, you have the Bedouins in Israel, and you also have the Druids in Israel, who they're kind of people groups that they don't really belong to anybody. And so when the borders shift, sometimes the Druids are in Israel, sometimes they're in Syria. And you might ask them, what country are you in? They go, I don't know today. I woke up and I was in Syria. They don't much care because they're part of their culture. The same with the Bedouins. Sometimes the Bedouins are in Israel, sometimes they're in the West Bank. Does it really matter to them? Not so much because they're Bedouins. Oh, the same way with the Kurds. Right? You have the Kurds in Iraq. Some of them are in Iraq. Some of them are in Turkey. They're not Iraqis and they're not Turkish. Caught myself. Yes. So anyway. What are they? They're Kurds. Are you getting my point? So sometimes it's interesting, especially in the Middle East, you have people groups within states, within nations. And that's who these guys are, right? So this one guy kind of separates himself, and they bring him onto the scene. And then it tells us in verse 12, and it says, and they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Now here's the kind of interesting thing. Why did that guy separate? Well, because God wanted to use him. And God wanted to use him so he could get to this Sisera to the right place. And he used him and he went to Sisera and he goes, you need to know something. They're amassing an army over here on Mount Tabor, which is close to this valley, which is close to the river, which they're going to stomp you, okay? So he goes and he talks to him. Now, here's what some people go. Were they friends? Well, I think they were like all of those people groups I mentioned. They get along with whatever government's there because they don't much care about the government. They're not really interested in, they're not people who want to get from the government. They're just hanging out. They're just living. They're very nomadic. And, you know, even to today, they're very nomadic. They don't really care. The government says, you know, hey, we're over you. Okay, I don't really care because it's not going to change my life much because I'm living in my tent. So listen, this guy says, here's what's going on, and he gives him a little bit of information and a warning. Verse 13, so Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron. Notice that God brings that up twice. That's like some buku firepower, if you know what I mean. He's like loaded, man. He's got 900 chariots. What do the other guys have? I don't know. Here's what I know they don't have, spears or shields. Wow, how do you go against 900 chariots? You know how you do it? God. Don't ever forget, you and God are always the majority. You and God can get her done, right? So look at it. It says, listen, brings up the 900 chariots of iron. And then it says, and all the people who were with him, because there's a lot of people to drive those. And then it says from Harosheth and Hagoim, I love these names, to the river of Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day. Now here's what I love. Once again, she does not lead him into battle, does she? What does she say? Go get him. Now, I kind of like that, don't you? Woohoo! She's saying, today is the day. And what does Barak do? Today he doesn't go, I don't want to go. I want you to go with me. He doesn't do that. So I don't think he's the sissy guy. I have to disagree with J. Vernon McGee. He might punch me when I get to heaven. I don't know. But she says, get up and listen. This is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Listen, God has done it, and he has. Has not the Lord gone before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak and Sisera, And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. That's, you know, Bible talk for he took off running. He jumped out of his chariot, and we're going to see why. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good chariot? You wouldn't, right? You would stay in a chariot if it was perfectly good. So these guys got all their chariots, and it says, listen, he bailed, they're beating the tar out of them. And then it says, verse 16, but Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth, Hagoyim, and the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. Listen, they went after him. Why did they abandon the chariots? Doesn't tell us there, does it? Just says all of a sudden, man, those guys aren't using all their firepower. What on earth happened to all that? Well, you see, you can only use technology when technology can be used. I know that sounds profound. But there's someone bigger than technology. And there's someone greater than technology. And you and I need to remember that, because sometimes it looks like we're facing something that's insurmountable and something that's going to completely wipe us out, right? Like 900 chariots. And we're looking at them and we're going, man, we are so dead. We are so dead. This is never going to work. And we start like, oh no, I don't know what I'm going to do. And God says, I have it under control. So how did God eliminate these chariots? Only the way God would, right? Where are you at? You're in a valley. What's nearby? There's this river, Kishon, that is probably dry at this time of year. Probably doesn't have a lot going on. So here's what you're doing. We don't need a bridge. We'll just go through the river. Yeah, good idea till it starts raining. But it never rains this time of year, really. Look at what happens. Go over. Here's why we need the little fillers. Let's go over here. Where'd we leave off? Go over to verse 19 in chapter 5. It says, the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. So that's where we're at. And they took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. Here's something. The heavens got involved in this battle. The stars from the courses fought against Sisera. Now, the stars meaning, I don't think God was flinging down meteors, you know. But the heavens and the stars are involved. Look at, and then it says this. Look at verse 21. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. It says, the torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march in strength. What happened? God flooded that valley. You drive your chariots in there, woo-hoo, we're going to beat you up. And all of a sudden your chariots go. When they're chariots of what? Iron. Not wood, iron. What does iron do in water? Sinks. All of a sudden, you got a bunch of flat tires without even having flat tires, and your chariot's going like this. Yeah, get going, horse. And look at, the horses galloped, but they didn't go anywhere. Then the horses' hooves pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded, and the galloping of his steeds. So it didn't happen. Here's what God did. He sent a flood. Their chariots hit bottom. Everybody bailed off their chariots, and Israel's going, woo-hoo, man. They start chasing them, and they won the war. So that's what's going on. Now check this out. Here's this one city. I don't know who these guys are. Verse 23, curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, we get this city and God says, they're bad. Here's my conclusion from that. You just don't want to be that city. You want to be that person who wouldn't get involved. Listen to what it says. Curse the inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. So there was one city in particular that really took a stand that God says, now you're cursed. You don't want to be that person. Now back, look, it gets better. This is a great battle. Now here's where I think it gets really good. Verse 17, back in chapter 4, verse 17. It says, however, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, of, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Yeah, there's always peace because these guys don't care about people. So he runs up, listen, he runs up to her tent. This is great. Verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me and do not fear. Don't be afraid, come on over here. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Now, a jug of milk in those days isn't like a jug of milk in our days, okay? They didn't like get it out of the fridge and here's a nice cold glass of milk. A jug of milk would have been like cottage cheese. It would have been, yeah, how are you going to keep milk? Come on, you're out in the middle of the desert. And she goes, here, and it's kind of warm. Here, come on, lay down. Let me put a warm blanket on you. Here's a little warm milk. Nighty night. There's something for you. I love this lady. Listen, she does that. And then it says in verse 20, and then he kind of blew it to her. He said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes in and inquires of you, and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Now, what does that tell you? You know what that tells me? You know what that told her? I'm losing this war. That's exactly what he told her. You see, he didn't come as victor. He came and he goes, if anybody shows up, don't tell him I'm here. I'm losing the war. So now she knows he's losing the war. Not a good thing for her to know, right? So she kind of just helps Israel out a little bit. Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the tent peg in his temple and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Wow. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Every time I read that, I'm bad because I get this picture, man, in my head. And I'm thinking, this guy's laying there. Oh, and some of you are going, well, how would she know to do that? The Bedouin women, even to today, you know who sets up the tent? The women. You know who does? Hey, in the Bedouin culture, you know who does everything? The women. You know what the men do? Watch TV and talk on their cell phones. This is what they do today. Back then, I don't think they had TV or cell phones, but they didn't care. The women do everything. They herd the sheep. They take care of stuff. They put up the tents. So she was very skilled at this. It wasn't like she went, tent peg, hammer, what do I do? She knew exactly what to do, didn't she? She drives it through his head, puts him right in the ground. Oh, well, listen to the description. Go over here to verse, and this gets better. This is a better description. Go to verse 24 in chapter 5. Here's what's kind of cool. Look how she starts it. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in the tents. What does that sound like? That sounds like Gabriel talking to Mary, doesn't it? Would you really think this woman is blessed? Well, Deborah did. Deborah was kind of, she's awesome. So listen, and then here's what she did. It says, verse 25, he asked for water, she gave milk. So she brought out cream in a lordly bowl, and she stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer, and she pounded. I love that, don't you? She pounded Sisera, and she pierced his head. He got a piercing, all right. She pierced his head and split and struck through his temple, and at her feet he fell and lay still, and at her feet he sank and fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Now listen, I don't think he was up in the air, and she's going, boom. I think that's just poetry. Again, the guy's dead. This guy is way dead. So, what happened? What happened? Well, wasn't Barak? He could have done all this. But what happened? Hey, Barak doesn't get the glory. Check this out. Deborah doesn't get the glory. Who gets the glory? This Bedouin chick. Hanging out in her tent, she gets all the glory. She ended everything right there. It's over. She killed the captain of the army. It's a done deal. Oh, look at his mom. This is kind of sad. Verse 28. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Verse 29, her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two? For Sisera plundered, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidered for the neck of the looter." That's not going to happen, is it? She's kind of got some hopeless thinking, doesn't she? I think she really knows. She's kind of hoping against hope. Oh, and then the end here, look at the end. Verse 31. "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength, so the land has rest for 40 years. Now we come to the end, right? So what do you and I learn from this? Oh, we got to finish. Wait, we got to finish up here. We got to go back to verse 22. Well, we did 22, didn't we? We'll read 22 through verse 5. It says 22, "And then Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, I will show you the man whom you seek.' And he went into her tent, and there lies Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang a song on that day, saying, 'When the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, you marched from the field of Edom. The earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel." So what happens? What do we learn? God is going to accomplish his will. And you and I can be part of that, and we can be extremely blessed in that, encouraged in that, strengthened in that, or we can be the Baraks, and we can kind of come and look on afterwards and go, oh, I knew God wanted me to do that, but I didn't want to do it. And somebody else, listen, somebody else gets the blessing of being obedient to God. Choice is ours, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I want to be on the side of, I want to be involved in what he's doing. Every day I pray, God, let me get a glimpse of your heart. I want to see what you're doing in my world today. Not my plans. Hey, I got tons of plans, and I got things I want to do and things I think about, but I want to know what he wants. Where does he want to go? What does he want to do? And I want that for my life. And I think we learned from these guys, hey, you have a choice. And we can be like the tribes who helped out, or we can be like those tribes who didn't. We can be like Barak and go, hey, I know what you want, God, but, you know, it's too hard, and I don't want to go by myself, and I want somebody else to do it. And he's gonna get it done. So you and I have a choice, don't we? Let's follow him, huh? Because I'm convinced. Here's what I'm convinced. I look around, I see a room. Here we are on a Thursday night. That's a big crowd for a Thursday night, isn't it? Showing up for Bible study. Some of you, why are you here? Well, I think almost everybody here is here because we want to grow and be changed in the Lord. And we want to be edified, and we want to built up, because we want to change this generation. Just like that generation got changed right there. We can be part of that. All we have to do is say yes to him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for this passage that challenges us and Lord, makes us think about our own lives and our own involvement in Lord, what you're doing. And I pray tonight, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would have the faith, God, to trust you. And I pray that you would become that God we're reading about here. Who, Lord, in our lives, we look down the road and we may see insurmountable things. We may see the 900 chariots. We may look at those 900 chariots and we might in our hearts say, there is no way. And God, I pray that we could learn more about you and learn that you're bigger than any 900 chariots. That there's nothing so big that you can't handle it. And Jesus, we would commit those things to you. And we would have that faith to trust you and to walk with you and to even walk with you when we see things that terrify us. Things that literally even almost make us sick when we think about doing them. And I pray that you would give us, even if it's the faith of a mustard seed, we would have that in a really huge God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.